sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary, known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth. Store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done.
When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun.
His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary, none unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth.
Hey, good morning. Great to see you here. You have to excuse all the noise in the background of racing cars, and normally on a Sunday we also get the experience of having the whole building shake as the jets go overhead. But if at least you can keep your mobiles turned off, no, that won't be as noisy as an aeroplane, but it'll keep the internal distractions down to a minimum. But you don't have to switch them right off. If you need to be contactable, you can put them on silent or something like that. It's fine. But it's great to see you here, and I trust that you are looking forward to seeing something from the Word of God. Last week we began a series which I called The Panorama of Christ's Glory. When you pick up this book, the Bible, whether you're starting in Genesis or you go to the book of Revelation, which was read for us this morning, we see Christ on every page almost of the Scriptures. And sometimes when it's not even stated very clearly, we see a picture of Christ. And I'm just going to give a little review of what we went through last week. But first of all, let's just pray, because we need God's help this morning just to be able to have the hearts of receptive. And I need help to be able to say what I need to say and not say what I shouldn't, okay? So let's pray. Appreciate if you just knit your hearts together in prayer to the Lord this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come as hungry people. Lord, you said, blessed are the poor in spirit, Lord, and blessed are the hungry, for they shall be filled. And Lord, just give us that spiritual hunger this morning, which we need, so that we can be filled with the food from heaven, the manna from heaven, Lord, the Word of God. And I pray this morning, Lord, there are so many false Jesus in the world today, so many misconceptions of who you are. Lord, many people in today's churches almost view Jesus as a boyfriend or as some kind of a guru, or as someone who can get them out of a fix or a scrape in life, Lord. But I pray this morning we would see Jesus high and lifted up, that we would see him as he truly is, the unparalleled, undisputed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we would see him as the Son of the living God, we pray. So, Lord, we thank you that, Lord, these false views of Jesus cannot save us, but we thank you that you can save us, the true and living God. and that you are the God of this book. And I just pray that this morning you would quieten our hearts, Lord, in a busy world. Lord, we all have things that, Lord, press in on us, things that disturb us, things that, Lord, we carry with us, burdens, things to be borne which are hard to switch off to, Lord. I pray you just bring our minds into a place where we can just hear from your word this morning, myself included, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've got a little bit of review from last week first, and Panorama of Christ's Glory, part one. And you'll remember that when you look at the Word of God, Jesus spoke of his existence before the world was ever made. Jesus Christ didn't begin to exist in Bethlehem. And that's very clear. He talks about his glory, which he knew with the Father before the world was. Okay, so Jesus predates this earth, predates this cosmos and all of its, all of the stars, etc. So we see that Christ's glory existed before the world was. This is just going to be a skimming overview, so you have to hang on for the ride. We saw that God is the designer, creator of the world. You were not an accident of nature. You're no relation to monkeys, okay, this morning. And some of you might be relieved about that. Maybe it's been bothering you, but you're not a relation to an animal. In fact, the chasm between animal and human is impassable. And even scientists that look at this closely, we don't see animals like a lion that eats a lamb, doesn't have any feelings of conscience about that. He just goes home and enjoys it or takes it back to the den or whatever. We don't see animals really pondering the deep things of life and the big questions of how they came here and how they got here. They really function on instinct, which is like a download of program that God has put there ready to go. Now, there's ability to learn and that sort of thing, but you are so different. You can take the information that comes in, you can ponder it, you can think about it, you can weigh up the big questions of life. And by the way, this is foundational to your life, how you believe you got here. If you are just a product of random chance and evolution, then who's to say what you're doing right now is right or wrong? You just might have a different program to the guy next to you. You just might enjoy killing someone, for instance, and someone in jail, and you say, that's wrong. Well, how can you say that's wrong if we're just animals? If that animal over there just particularly enjoys that, and he doesn't lose any sleep over it, he can go home and eat like a baby afterwards. And people say, he's sick. Well, why? You have no reason to judge them. But when you come from the Word of God's perspective and say, no, wait a minute, there was a designer, an artist, you could say, who designed you, who made you in his own image. You're a special creation of God, and the rules are his to make and not yours to break. And here's the rule here. It says, thou shalt not kill. And you say, okay, well, that's why it's wrong, because there's a God overall who has the rule, who's made the rules and has told us what is right and wrong. So we sometimes think of God creating the universe, don't we? But do you ever think about it, the fact it was Jesus also who created the universe? The Trinity is never separated in that sense. They're always one together. And Jesus is called the Word in John chapter 1, and the world was made by him, remember? And it says he came into the world and the world received him not. They didn't comprehend him, even though it was created by him. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And when you look at the stars, you look at the night sky, and this has obviously been there with an open shutter lens perhaps for quite a while to let the light of all those stars in. But we can say with the psalmist, yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. Here comes that jet by the sounds of things, just to really rough us up a bit, wake us up, okay? When you look at a scene like this, it's designed by God to make you think. It's designed by God to make you think of him. The mountains point to God. The trees point to God. The world speaks of a designer and a creator who made things perfect. There's an echo of perfection, isn't there, in what we see, but we also see a hurting world, a world that's not right. You see a beautiful scene like this, and then you see a hawk dive down and take a rabbit and kill it, you know, eat it. You say, there's something painful still there. There's something still not right. Or you might have the privilege of living in a place like this, but you probably wouldn't be allowed to. But if you had a neighbour, you'd know it's not a perfect place. All right? And so there's the echo of perfection in what God has made. And the Bible says that God's creation speaks of his glory, speaks of his design. So we see Christ's glory in his creation, but we also see Christ's glory in the Old Testament types. So what's a type? Well, I don't know exactly, but I know that people used to have a job as typesetters back in the old days. You know those big old printing presses where they had movable type. They would have to set it out in the right order. They put the piece of paper in there, and then they would have a big lever on the press to push the imprint of those types onto the pages to make the newspaper or whatever it was. And so Jesus is the Old Testament types. We see him in picture form in the Old Testament. So what kind of pictures do we see? By the way, people can stand in awe when they hear a thunder of like an aeroplane like this. But if we were just to see even a tiny glimpse into heaven, we wouldn't be standing up going, we would be on our faces because of the glory of God. We wouldn't be able to even stand up to watch it. What's this one? Children, does anyone, can anyone tell me what that one is? Noah's Ark, very good. Mr. Ogden's still a child. No, still feels young at heart, that's good. This is Noah's Ark, okay. And this is a picture of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how is it? Think about this, as I say this, just think about the parallel here. There was a coming judgment. There was only one way of salvation. Yeah, sound familiar? There was only one door into that salvation. That salvation lifted those people that went in there above the world while judgment fell. They left the earth as the bottom of the rung, so to speak, as those that were despised. But when they came back down to settle on that earth again, it was a new earth, a completely new earth. And they were no longer at the bottom, they were at the top. They were the kings and rulers of the new earth. Do you know that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen? If you enter Christ, you will not be judged with this world. The tribulation is going to fall on this world for 7 years, but Jesus Christ is going to lift us above it first. And we believe from the word of God, we will not see that judgment. We will not be living through the tribulation period. Can you see that if you took the view that you're going to go through the tribulation period, this picture would no longer work? Do you see that? So that's why it's important to get these things right. So we are going to be lifted above this world, raptured, the Bible says, while God pours out his judgment on this world. And when we return one day with Christ, it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Amazing, isn't it? Beautiful picture there of salvation. And no amount of trying to make your own little boat is going to, you're not going to survive this, okay? This is a catastrophic event. And only God's way of salvation you'll survive in. I'm sure there are lots of people trying other ways that never worked. Then remember, this is another picture. Can anyone tell me what picture this is of this morning? Yep. Yes, the blood of the lamb. Very good. And what did the Jews call this? Yeah, the Passover. Very good. They called this the Passover. Can anyone tell me why was it called the Passover? Yep. That's right. Yeah, and Jesus said, when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. In other words, when I see the blood applied to your house and your family sheltering under the blood, I'm not going to bring judgment on that house. I'm going to pass over that house and go to the next one. Do you see how wonderful that is? What does this remind us of, these three marks of blood here? Can you see the cross there? Jesus' hand was nailed to the cross on this side, and his head was pierced with thorns. And blood, no doubt, came from all points, all those three points. And we see even in the picture there, the pattern of the cross. By the way, if you shelter your life in Christ, you and your family, if you trust the Lord, Lord, please bring my children to salvation. Lord, please, I want to shelter our whole family under the blood. The Lord can do that for you, okay? It'd be a very special thing. And I remind you that remember one of the plagues was darkness over the whole land, and the Bible says it was a darkness that could be felt. It was so dark, but it said they had light in the dwellings in Goshen. So we're living in a dark world, but if you shelter under the blood and trust the Lamb of God for your sin, you can have light in your dwelling, even in a dark place. Beautiful pictures. We have the picture of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness on the pole for all those who had been struck with the venom of the serpent. when you get bitten by a snake, I don't know, has anyone here actually been bitten by a snake? Okay, Brad's been bitten by a snake. That's interesting. Was it a venomous snake? Python, okay, you don't count, sorry. Okay, very good though. That's a claim to fame, being bitten by a python. But people can begin to lose their vision. They can't see properly. They start to lose their functionality. And, you know, the venom of the serpent, really, of Satan, Satan's bitten people, hasn't he? And they're dying. They're dying in their sins. And do you ever wonder why they can't see straight? You say, but look at this, what's happening in the world. Look at this and this. And see, that's exactly what we see in the Bible. And they just, it's like, shoo, straight over the head. Because you're asking someone who has impaired vision to see clearly. But the solution was simple and it was profound. And it was look and live. You don't have to do much to look, do you? All you have to do is lift your head up and look in that direction at the serpent on the pole and live. And you say, why a serpent on the pole? Jesus wasn't a serpent. No, but he was made sin for us, the Bible says, who knew no sin. And in his dying on the cross, Satan was dealt a death blow at the cross. So amazing. And you say, God the Heavenly Father and God the Son, like artists, you could say, are painting the picture of redemption throughout the Old Testament into real living history. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And that's what is called, by the way, Old Testament types. So then we have Christ's glory in his pre-incarnate appearances. You say, is Bethlehem the first time we see Jesus? No, it's not the only time we see Jesus. We see him in his pre-incarnate appearances. Remember Abraham and three friends came to Abraham's house on their way to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Two of them were angels and one of them was the Lord, because it says as the angels went down to Sodom, Abraham remained yet before the Lord. Okay, so there's God, and these angels would always refuse worship in the Bible, but we see this pre-incarnate Lord never refusing worship but receiving it. Okay, so he must have been God. This is a picture of the walls of Jericho falling down, a painting, an artist's impression. And remember that the battle plan for that war came from the captain of the Lord's hosts, who revealed himself with his sword drawn against Joshua. And the Bible says that that angel of the Lord with his sword drawn told Joshua to take the shoes off his feet because the place where he was standing was holy ground. And the Bible says he worshipped him there. Okay, so this is another appearance, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Remember this one, the three friends that refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And when they threw them into the furnace, the king began to shake and to tremble. And he said, didn't we throw three into the furnace? He said, now I see four walking without their ropes, without their chains, and one of them is like unto the Son of God. So walking through the flames with the Son of God. But those men never wished they had missed that trial. Christ's glory in his incarnation. And this is where we got up to last time. Fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets and of Old Testament prophecies that Christ would be born of a virgin and that he would be born in Bethlehem. And all those details were fulfilled perfectly as Jesus Christ was born to Mary and Joseph, his foster father, because God was his father by the Holy Spirit. The angels proclaimed his greatness, proclaimed his birth to humble shepherds. The invitation wasn't sent out to the dignitaries at this stage. It was just, I want the humble, everyday people to come to this humble birthplace in Bethlehem. And then eventually, of course, the dignitaries were invited, but it sounds like it could have been potentially even a couple of years later, because they came into the house where they were, it says. They didn't stay in the stable, obviously. And Christ was the image of the invisible God. So now, after half the message, we're going to start with the next bit, the panorama of Christ's glory, okay? Part two, and we'll see how we go through here. if the prophecy regarding Messiah was true. So if you look at Matthew chapter 1, please, in your Bibles. If you can't keep up with the different references, that's fine, but it is helpful if you can see where we're reading from. Matthew chapter 1, and this is no doubt very familiar to many of you. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." What was Christ, what was Jesus to be called? What was one of his other names, according to this verse, that he was to be called? Emmanuel. Good. Pastor's wife got it. Okay, Emmanuel. And what does it, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Okay. Look, if the Jehovah's Witnesses could just look at that verse, it would save them a lot of time, wouldn't it? Jesus is to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. He's not Michael the Archangel. He's not just another good man or example. He is the living God, become flesh. So, if this one who was to be born was to be called Emmanuel, God with us, then if we were to follow this logic and look at his life carefully, we would expect to see a life that's very different to everyone else, wouldn't we? We would expect to see miracles. We would expect to see a life of glory, a life of perfection without sin. We would expect to see all these things, and it's exactly what we do see. And so right now, I just want us to focus our attention on Jesus Christ as we see him in the New Testament and look at some of his glory for a minute. The God-man, okay? He's God, all man, and yet an amazing mystery there. But Christ, he's Emmanuel, God with us. So Christ's glory, I first want to see Christ's glory in his miracles. The glory of Christ in his miracles. Please turn to John chapter 2 and verse 11. John chapter 2. Now, no doubt you will remember this occasion. Jesus was invited to a wedding. Do you remember that? In Cana of Galilee. And they ran out of wine. And the Bible says that Jesus turned water into wine. And people say, well, there you go. It is okay to drink alcohol. That's what is the rest of it? What is everyone talking about? Well, I just remind you that it says that they had already been drinking this wine for quite some time. And now Jesus makes, I can't remember how many gallons of this stuff. Would Jesus be making drunk people absolutely plastered? Would he be making them, if he says so clearly not to be drunk in the Word of God, would he really make people that are already on their way to being drunk absolutely finished off? I don't believe so. And what you also need to realise in the Bible, sometimes the Bible says wine's great. Sometimes it says it's terrible stuff, don't even look at it. It says in Proverbs, look not on the wine when it's red, when it giveth its colour in the cup. You say, well, why would one time the Bible say it's good for your health? And another time it says don't even look at it because you'll behold strange women. You'll end up in fights and brawls, and you'll wake up again and you say, I'll still seek it again. So why this contradiction? Because what you need to understand is the word wine can mean multiple things in the Bible. It doesn't just mean alcoholic wine. Sometimes it's describing the fresh grape juice which is pressed out of the wine press. It was called the wine press. They bought the grapes, and when they crushed them with their feet and the grape juice poured out, guess what they called it? New wine. Okay, so it's not fermented at that stage, I'm pretty sure, okay? When you've just pressed it out of the vat, so to speak, or the wine press. And so it can also mean, actually, I think it's about 11 different things. It can be cake, like a grape cake. It can be like a concentrate. It can be multiple things. It can be vinegar. That's after the fermentation process is over and it becomes good for your stomach. Okay? So that's just a little bit of free information on this. I don't believe that God is, that the Son of God is going to make people drink something that will lower their morality. As in, people know today, you don't have to be Einstein to work out when people drink alcohol, they are far more susceptible to sexual sins and to all kinds of things, brawls, fights, all that sort of thing. And I don't believe the Son of God would have anything to do with that. But it says that they saved, when they made this and they drew it out and they poured that, imagine pouring the water as the servants into that cup and seeing it change colour. It must have been absolutely amazing to see that. And if you look there in John chapter 2 verse 11, there's an interesting statement there. John chapter 2 verse 11 says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." There's two fascinating things here. The first thing is that this miracle, I'll probably get it back up. Okay, that's fine. This beginning of miracles, it says it's the beginning of miracles. So in other words, until this time, when the Lord is probably in his 30s or early or just about 30 years of age, maybe 31 or so, he does his very first miracle. You say, wow. So all that time growing up, there was never a miracle. It says here that it's the beginning of miracles. That's amazing in itself. And then secondly, why did he do it? He says that he would manifest forth his glory. Okay? Manifest forth his glory. So this is the miracle here where he commands the servants to draw from the cup. I just want to make a little bit of application here. When you fear your marriage is drying up, then it's time to make Jesus the guest of honour again, isn't it? You may find that he has saved the very best to last for you. You know, when Jesus is the centre of your marriage or of your home, he can sweeten the water into wine, so to speak. He can make it a very pleasant thing and a wonderful thing. And marriage does not have to start on a mountaintop and end up as drudgery and the bins and, you know, time, you know, you give your husband a nudge and give him that look and he knows it's time to take the bins out, you know. It doesn't have to be like that, okay? You can actually grow in grace and grow in love for each other and make the Lord the central guest of your marriage, okay? What about this other miracle? I see another amazing miracle. There were four men who were desperate to get their friend to Jesus. He had also, now the Lord Jesus by this stage had a reputation of being a healer and someone who could do the impossible. And there were, Jesus Christ was in Peter's house speaking to a crowd. And it was so full that they were right out the door, the people pressing in on the windows and the doors, and no one could get through there. And what made it even harder was the fact that these friends had a lame man on a stretcher, on a bed, on a stretcher, and they could never get, they knew they would never get through there to get him to Jesus. So they got innovative, and in the East, the tops of the houses are made of thatched roofs. You have sticks and mud and then grass grown on the top like a lawn, and sometimes they would go up there in the evenings with the steps up the outside to enjoy the evening, the cool of the evening. And these four men thought, if we break up the roof, we can let him down on some strings. Innovative. And so as Jesus is speaking, you think that the aeroplane's a distraction. Imagine if you're watching dust and things fall down from the roof while the Lord's trying to teach. And the Lord wasn't displeased with this, though, even though they're breaking up Peter's roof. Peter's probably thinking, who's up there? You know, I can't get out there to deal with them at the moment. I'm stuck in here. And he sees the roof broken up, and then all of a sudden, there's four men struggling with a heavy load, lowering this man on ropes. He comes right down in the middle of the room. People have to step back, and the bed lands right in front of Jesus. I mean, they would have had to calculate that. Whereabouts do you think he is? I think he's over here. I can hear him talking. And they calculated it perfectly and brought him right down in front of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Remember that? That he wanted to deal with the first problem. Before he dealt with his legs, he wanted to deal with the heart. And so he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so he could see his heart that he was already saying, "Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this." And Jesus Christ said to him, you know, "Take up your bed and walk." And in Luke chapter 5, you can turn there, please, if you like. Luke chapter 5, verse 25. You know, I see everywhere in the scriptures where Jesus comes, he brings joy. He brings, must have brought such blessing to people's lives, but except for those who rejected him. But those that accepted him, much, much joy and blessing was given to them. Luke chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, "And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house." What's that word there? Glorifying God. Do you see the glory of God is being shown here as Jesus does these miracles? He's not just trying to run a hospital. He's proving that he's the Son of God. He's stepping into this world's history and leaving an imprint of the divine nature. Okay? Like that type being pressed down, he's leaving the image of the invisible God here behind him. Every life he touches, he's showing his divinity, his power. He's showing himself as the Creator. The Creator who made the legs in the first place can heal them. And so he touches this man and raises him up. He takes up his bed and walks and he glorifies God. And verse 26, "And they were all amazed and they glorified God," the people, "and were filled with fear." That's that reverence, respect, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So again, just a little bit of, I'm going to be giving a little bit of application as we go through here. What lengths do you go to bring people to Christ? You say you know Jesus, you know him as your Saviour. What, have you ever made anyone's life inconvenient to bring someone to Christ? You say, "Well, I'd never push this on anyone. I would never do anything that would to disrupt them. They might not like it." Well, maybe the Lord would have you to sort of quietly wake some people up. And, you know, they might not love it initially, but they're going to thank you forever one day if you can bring them to Christ, even if you risk sometimes offending people. And I'm not saying go out of your way to be obnoxious. I'm not saying go out of your way to try to anger people, but do make some effort to bring people to Christ. Bring your friends to church. Bring them to the Lord, and we trust that we can show them Christ from the Scriptures and they can be saved. And by the way, being right with God is not a complicated thing, is it? You say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus can forgive you. He can save you today. If you're not saved, you don't have to complicate it. It's not you trying to save yourself. It's not you trying to reach God. God is trying to reach you. And all you have to say is, "Yes, God, I want to agree with you. I know I'm a sinner. I reach out to you. Please forgive me." Okay, so there's the healing of the lame man. And there he is standing up and maybe perhaps speaking with the Lord before he walks out the door to go back to his own house, with a hole still in Peter's roof that Peter will no doubt have to fix up later when he stares at it with his wife in the evening, sees the starlight coming through it. That's the cost of the ministry, isn't it? If you want to be used of God, just be ready for inconvenience. Be ready for people to mess up your house and everything else to be used of God. Here's another amazing miracle that showed the glory of God. Jesus Christ had three dear friends, close friends, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, remember? And they lived in a town called Bethany. And for the Lord, it seemed to be, I think, a little touch of heaven for him in a wicked world to be able to come apart and get some quiet and rest and have some time with these dear friends, a family with a brother and two sisters there. And they sent an urgent message. If you go to John chapter 11, John chapter 11. Verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." An urgent request was sent to Jesus and said, "Lord Jesus, please, the one who you love, Lazarus, is sick. Please come and heal him. He's desperately ill." And the Bible says in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, what did the Lord do? Did he rush in the ambulance to go and raise him up from his sick bed? It says he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You say, Lord, what are you doing? This is an urgent request. We need you to come desperately right away. And Jesus says, I know, but it's going to be for the glory of God. And so I'm going to remain here another 2 days. How misunderstood the Lord must have been when he did that. And so in verse 25, Martha is saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He'd still be alive. And you've come too late. Do you ever feel like God came too late with a prayer or answered you or withheld the answer? It's for his glory. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were in her house and comforted her, when they saw Mary get up and go to the Lord Jesus like this, they said, Let's go with her. She's going to the grave. And Mary also says a very similar thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And then if you look down, please, in verse 39, Jesus commanded and said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. There are no air-conditioned vaults here. And this man, Lazarus, had been dead for 4 days, and he was corrupting, he was rotting, and it was stinking. And they said, Lord, you don't want to do that. You don't want to take away the stone. But this is going to show the power of God to resurrect even a decomposing body. And so this shows his power as the creator here. And Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the what? The glory of God. See, Jesus is going to show his glory again here. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Imagine you've been mummified by your dear loved ones and you can barely get out. But you heard Jesus' voice. And by the way, one day Jesus is going to say, come forth. And if he just said that without the word Lazarus, every dead person would rise, wouldn't he? Because he's the resurrection and the life. And he's one day going to raise the dead of the ages for judgment. Now, if you're a true child of God, you won't have to stand before that judgment. But it's amazing, isn't it, to think he has the authority over death. And so he said, Lazarus, come forth. And then as he comes, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, verse 44, Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, what? Believed on him. Do you see the reason why Jesus was doing this? He wasn't just trying to put on a show. He wasn't just trying to have some sort of philanthropic ministry where he went about doing good. There was a purpose for this. It was to show the glory of God, and it was also so that people would believe on him who is the resurrection and the life. And what a picture of someone who's dead in trespasses and sins, that when you hear the Lord's voice and respond to him, you can be saved and released from the grave clothes of sin and death. Now, John says in John chapter 20, and I'll just read these verses for you, don't have to turn there, verse 30 to 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Please turn to this one though, John chapter 21, verse 25. John chapter 21, and verse 25. And these are also many other things, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, John says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Do you see that? Isn't that amazing? We only have a little glimpse of everything that Jesus did, but just enough that God knew we didn't have the ability to drag a library around with us everywhere when we wanted to have our Bible reading, okay? And think about the early church. Someone's running for their lives. They couldn't drag a wagon load of books with them everywhere they went. But God put just enough information in here for you to know that Jesus is the Son of God, the living God, and you can believe safely in him for your eternal destiny. So that's the glory of Christ in his miracles. Here's some others. I'm sure you remember walking on the water, lifting up Peter out of the water when he sunk, lifting up the lame man or a blind man, touching people and healing them throughout. Then we see Christ's glory not only in his works but in his words. Christ's glory in his words. Remember that the Lord Jesus, we have almost no recorded words until the point of his baptism and his time in the wilderness being tempted by the devil when he comes back. And we see this here. He comes to the synagogue after coming back with the power of the Spirit upon him, remember? Because even though he could have lived according to his own power, he chose to show us the example of how perfect man should live by the Father, by the power of the Father and by the power of the Spirit. So he chose in some ways to voluntarily lay aside his own power and his own glory so that he could do, he said, the works I do not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So he, the Lord, as perfect man, has had victory over Satan in the wilderness and comes back in the power of the Spirit. And if you turn to Luke chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, is the Lord's first sermon, recorded sermon. Luke chapter 4, verse 19. I'll start at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book and found the place where it was written, this is what he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he said, this Old Testament scripture is speaking of me. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying here. And he had come to heal the brokenhearted. And we see his ministry there beautifully portrayed in those words. So I see that he had great power. And verse 22 is interesting. It says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, as they couldn't work it out, they said, this man's words are so gracious and they have power. And I thought this was just the carpenter's son, Joseph's son. But no, he was the Son of God. I wonder how many other people had read the same passage. in a very sort of dead way. And no one was even moved by it. But Christ, with the power of God on him, could read those words, and everyone's eyes were fastened on him afterwards, and they sensed the power of his words and that he was truly the Son of God. So Jesus had power to preach in the synagogue, power to preach to crowds. And this is what I'm looking at here, the glory of his words in front of crowds. Remember another time, I love this picture, the people, the Bible says, were so thick in the crowd and pressing on him that Jesus needed to get into a boat so he had the space to preach to them. And off the water, you know that sound travels well on the water, doesn't it? He could speak to that big crowd there as he hopped into Peter's boat. And we see this in Matthew chapter 5. If you turn to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Verses 3 to 9. Here we see the beautiful words of the Lord Jesus here. Well, this is an excerpt of his message, one of his preaching first. I just wanted to mention this, before we get to the Lord preaching from Peter's boat. This is just some of the words he spoke to crowds. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What wonderful words these were from the Lord's lips, and the people hung on every word. And this time also in Luke, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read that for you. Luke chapter 5, verse 1-3. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust him out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ships. Here's some of the responses, or one of the responses that came from a crowd once in Mark chapter 7, verse 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And I was just thinking about this in relation to churches today. Perhaps many people are disinterested in churches today because there is so little of the living Lord Jesus in the sermons and in their worship. So much of self, so much of self-promotion, so much of entertainment, and not much of the Lord. That's what the Lord said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We often apply this to individuals, but he said, to the churches, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. This is the Lord speaking to the churches, remember? And so in the last days, Jesus is seen as outside the church, knocking on the door saying, would you let me in? That's a sad state of the churches, isn't it? Okay, you're listening very well. Let's see how far we get here, and we will just wind it up when we run out of time, which is pretty soon. So the Lord had, we see the glory of his words in speaking to the crowds, preaching from the boat. But I also see his glory, the glory of the Lord when he spoke to individuals. Do you remember? He could speak to anyone. He could speak to a huge crowd, or he could just speak to one-on-one to a person. And do you remember this account? This is the woman at the well in Samaria, that the Lord sat down on the well and asked her to give him a drink. And that was just a taboo in that culture. You didn't ask a Samaritan to do anything for you. You didn't even talk to them. There was these racial tensions there between the Samaritans and the Jews. And we see here in John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered her and said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Remember that? And so Jesus said, he that drinks from this well will thirst again. But Whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never thirst again, but I'll be in him a well of water. You know, people are so thirsty today. They go from one entertainment to the next, one job to the next or whatever, just trying to find something that satisfies them. You know, they just squeeze what they can, a little bit of happiness out of this event, get a buzz out of this extreme sport, do this, play this movie game, whatever, just trying to get a bit another kick to move them along in life. And it's like drawing from this well. The earthly well will always leave you thirsty. You always have to go back again for another drink. But if you come to Jesus Christ, who is the living water, the water of life, and you say, Lord, there's an inner thirst that the things of this earth are never going to satisfy. There's an inner thirst and hunger in my life that a girlfriend or a boyfriend is not going to fulfill. There's an inner thirst that a job position or fame or fortune, there's an inner thirst that will never satisfy unless you satisfy that in me. So you really need to come to that place. I just encourage you today, you know, if you're trying to find meaning in life, trying to just grab a bit of joy here, a bit of happiness there, just on things and people, you're going to get let down. You're really going to feel dry afterwards. And you not only dry, you're going to have some ramifications in your life that will become irreversible sometimes. And some devastation. Devastation in relationships and devastation in family living and devastation in mental health. All these things. Because some people are just going around from one thing to the next, trying to squeeze a bit of something out of life. I just encourage you, and I want to present to you Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. He's the true and living God. He's the Son of the living God. And he's just as alive today as he was when he sat on that well those 2,000 years ago. You know, today is 2024. 2024 years from when? From when Christ came and left his indelible mark of the divine life on this world. And he's alive forevermore. He's been crucified, yes, but he's risen from the dead. And if you'll talk to him, speak to him, pray to him, ask him, say, Lord, I need, first of all, to be saved. I need you to forgive me for my sin. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then secondly, say, Lord, I don't really want to just do this life on my own. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Maybe you're a Christian. You say, Lord, I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm just making all my own decisions and just asking you to bless them. Lord, I'm going to do this now. Just please bless this. And Lord, I'm going to make this decision now. Will you please bless this? And we almost talk to God like some heavenly ATM, that somehow we press the right pin and enter and we're going to get a blessing from him. He's the living God. He has the right to have a relationship with you, to have meaningful conversation with you in prayer, to speak to you from the Word of God. And to live at a distance from Jesus Christ as a Christian is to live a very dry and unsatisfied life. Please, I commend to you the glory of Jesus Christ this morning. His glory can touch your life. If you'll come to him in sincerity, no shams, no pretending, God can see through all our shams. He can see through all our lies. Don't come to him without honesty. Just say, if you need to be, just be very brutally honest with God. Say, even something like this sometimes, God, I know this is true, but I don't actually want it. Would you please change me so I want what's good for me? You know, Lord, I want this thing that I know is destroying me. Can you please change that so I don't want it anymore? Be honest with God. Say, God, I don't feel like praying today. Just say it. Say, Lord, for now, I just don't even want to come into your presence because I failed you here and here and here. But please change my desires. And start to have a living, moment-by-moment relationship with the Son of God. Because the Bible says the moment you were saved, he came to dwell within you. The same living, glorified Lord Jesus lives within you. So when you go to do that wicked thing, you take the Son of God with you. When you go to have that argument with that friend, the Son of God has to listen to that with you. When you swear and blaspheme, the Son of God has to listen to that with you. He dwells within your heart, and make him the king of your life, because that's what he deserves. He might be your saviour, but is he your king? Make him the king of your life today, okay? And we'll just leave the sermon there, and we've got plenty more for next week. All right? But the Lord is glorious. He's the Son of God. And let his glory touch your life. He can do that for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning's message. Thank you for your word. Thank you said you're the same yesterday, today and forever. Lord, if there's someone here that's struggling with bitterness, struggling with anger about the way things have turned out in their lives, I pray they would hand it over to you. Lord, perhaps someone here is struggling with a delay. They've asked you for something, but like Mary and Martha, you seem to have turned up too late. I ask, dear Father, that they would still trust you even so, because, Lord, so often man's delays are God's delays. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help them to hand the reins of their life over to you, the steering wheel, the driver's seat, Lord. And perhaps you're here this morning, you could just say in your heart something like this, Lord, I want you to be the king of my life. I want you to make the decisions. I want you to live through me. I know the world won't satisfy me. Please be Lord and King. And I pray these things for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.